Thank you. Say, I'm looking forward to that talent night. I'll bet that we're going to see some relatively undiscovered talent displayed on Saturday night. I wonder who from this congregation are going to be part of that. It's so good to be with you once again. And we thank God for this privilege of getting together in this peaceful environment to look together to the Word of God. We often need to think about people round the world in circumstances so very, very different. Some who have to meet in secret. Some who are meeting in the midst of warfare and great suffering. Some who are severely opposed because they are followers of Jesus Christ. We sometimes wonder why we have been blessed to this extent, that we do not have to face that kind of fiery difficulty day after day after day. You know, I think I ought to make reference to someone very special who is here with us this morning. She's sitting right next to my wife Marge, Phyllis Martin Newell. And the reason I point her out is that Phyllis was one of the teachers of our children in Quito, Ecuador for many years. Not only one of the teachers, but one of the very favorite teachers. And she made a great impact upon the lives of our children and of other children as well. And it is very good to have Phyllis here with us. Would you just stand a moment so folks know who you are? Yes, that's right. 4-star teacher, we'll call her. She and her family live quite near here, just outside of Stark, and there's quite an extended family in that area. So we'd like to have you just greet Phyllis after the service and get to know her. I'd like to share with you this morning just a couple of tidbits from the latest convention of national religious broadcasters. Just about every year in the month of January, the Christian broadcasters of this country gather for convention in Washington, D.C. That's been the place traditionally and historically. I think next year the convention is going to be held in Los Angeles. But being in Washington, there are very special features that come into the picture. One of the broadcasters said something one day that I noted down, which I needed to remember as a broadcaster and as a follower of Jesus Christ, and which all of us need to remember. This is what she said. Lord, remind us that the best announcer doesn't save the lost. Not the best rating, the best equipment, the best programs. Only your Son who died for them and us saves the lost by your Holy Spirit. That's a very good thing to remember. And then, I'd like to share with you the fact that one night in the plenary session, believe it or not, we had 3 high officials from the former Soviet government. The first one who spoke for a few minutes was the senior advisor to Gorbachev. And he spoke about the need for moral teaching in Russia. The second one was the director of National Russian Radio. And it's interesting to know that 22 years ago, somebody in Washington, some Christian, gave him a Bible in the Russian language. And though he has not yet become a Christian, he has been reading the Bible regularly. And we believe what the Word of God says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We think he will yet be saved. And then the third one was the head of the Supreme Soviet. And I copied down some of his own words. He said he experienced during these days a turnover in his heart. He asked Jesus to take away his love for power. He asked Jesus to take away his sins. And then he said, we had much power in our hands, but no principles. And not long ago, he had told Gorbachev, if you want really to help, you must become a believer. Isn't that amazing to hear that kind of language from people who at one time headed a government that was so opposed to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You can imagine that we sat there with keen interest as the men talked like they did. Two of them, not converted yet. The third one, obviously a believer. And of course, we can add to the fact, some of you have read in your news magazines, that not too long ago there was actually a little gospel service and a very serious prayer meeting right in the central offices of the KGB. That is an amazing fact. And we just pray that during these days of opportunity, the Spirit of God will work powerfully in the lives of many people in those lands. And the crisis is not yet over. There's turmoil, there's chaos, there is a great deal of fighting and conflict between the various groups. We pray that now, while the opportunity exists, many will take advantage of it and God will bless their efforts. Well, today we return to the book of Philippians, the epistle of joy, remembering that this epistle was written from prison by a man in chains, awaiting execution. And by the grace of God, he wrote the epistle of joy. That says to you and to me that regardless of what the circumstances of life are, as living epistles, we can, by the grace of God, write an epistle of joy. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. And while you are looking for that passage, I'd like to tell you that tonight we're going to return to the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and tonight our great word from 2 Corinthians is going to be transformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 12 to 18. But now we return to Philippians 2, beginning at the first verse. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. I pray that God will take this unusually beautiful passage of Scripture and do something very beautiful in our lives today. Some time ago, I came across a very outstanding bit of poetry by Stephen Olford. This is what it says. Great is the mystery of godliness. God became flesh as a man, lived in the spirit of holiness, sowing redemption's great plan. Angels beheld him with joyfulness as he proclaimed the good news. People believed him with eagerness. Sinners, both Gentiles and Jews. Then he ascended in righteousness, working his purposes out. One day he'll come with suddenness, sounding the trumpet and shout. Meanwhile, God calls us to selflessness, living out Christ day by day. Only a life of such fruitfulness will he in heaven repay. I thought that that poem was a beautiful summary of the verses which we have just finished reading in the first part of Philippians chapter 2. We have thought about joy in suffering. Now we're going to think about joy in serving. And of course, this is the only kind of life which God prescribes. That's the kind of life that brings joy. And it is a case of really living through selfless giving. And this morning I'm going to follow the classical 3-point outline. This is what it is this morning. The wise exhortation. The wonderful example. And the widespread effects. First of all then, as we look at this passage, we take a look at the wise exhortation. What is it that Paul recommends? Think about others and how you serve them. Put the welfare of others above your own. Have a humble mind and spirit. Now, you know, that's exactly what Jesus taught, wasn't it? I always bump hard into that statement of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "The greatest among you is your servant." And then to emphasize even more strongly, he says, "The greatest among you is your slave." And that's even a lower position than servant. Now, it's interesting that even though Jesus taught that, and all the Bible teaches that for that matter, some of us don't really believe that. And so this morning, we need to look very closely at this wise exhortation about serving others, about placing others higher than ourselves, about putting ourselves at their orders. And some of you know very well, perhaps all of us know very well, that there's no more beautiful sight than to watch a man or a woman redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ becoming in truth a servant of others. I call to mind right now a man with whom I went to college. In fact, we were roommates together in college for 4 years. And when my first wife and I left for Ecuador in missionary service, he and his wife said, "We want to have a part in your support." That was in 1945. They are still doing that today, that many years ago. Well, in the last 4 years, we've had the great privilege of having them come down in the winter to South Texas and to help there at those gospel broadcasting stations on the U.S.-Mexico border. Stan is the kind of a person who can just about do anything. But even more important, he's the kind of a person who's willing to do anything. And one moment you will find him in the mayor's office talking about some particular permit that we need, all dressed up there at the mayor's office, and the next thing you know, you'll find him there behind the station working on the septic tank that has gone bad, and things of that kind. And over again, the people there in that area have remarked about the servant spirit of Stan, that any time there is a need, you can be sure that he'll try to help that need. And any time somebody needs assistance from him, Stan is on the ready to do that. You know, it's beautiful to contemplate that kind of a life and that kind of service. It's just the opposite of what living for Satan is like. Referring again to national religious broadcasters, a few years ago, Bob Larson, who often rushes in where angels fear to tread, Bob Larson brought two national religious broadcasters, that latest video that he has produced about the dangers and the terrors of Satanism. And then to back it up, he actually brought two people who were Satanists and had a dialogue with them there in one of the rooms of the Convention of National Religious Broadcasters. That was an eye-opener to me, because when he was asking them what their goals and their purposes were, And what they did to live for others and to help others, you know what they said? They said straight out, "It's not our purpose to live for others. It's our purpose to live for ourselves, We think that you Christians exhibit a terrible weakness, that you're always going out of your way to help people who don't count. They might just as well fail and fail completely. And if the homeless are out on the streets and they're going to die in the cold, let them die. They should have made it on their own. We're not interested in that. We're only interested in ourselves. And I thought, what a remarkable contrast to the Christian faith. The Christian faith is just the opposite. And the Bible tells us so clearly that the Lord Jesus didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And the Bible says that he has given us an example that we should follow in his steps. Look at your own experience. What has brought the greatest joy to your life? Pampering yourself? No. When we engage in pampering and self-pity and being only interested in ourselves, we feel miserable. We know that that's not the way to live. And the greatest joys in life have come when, following the example of the Lord Jesus, we've gone out of our way to serve others. And we've done it at a time when it has cost us something, in time and in money and in effort and in sweat. But there's joy unspeakable in that kind of living and serving. As you can imagine, often on the mission field, we were called upon really to go out of our way in service. And sometimes we got weary in well-doing. Oh, I remember one day a lady came to me, a widow. She had a number of children. She kept on having more children. And she was always in need, and she always came begging. And we would try to help her. But after a while, it just got too much. And one day when she came, I must confess, I answered her gruffly. She went on her way rather sadly. I went home to have the evening meal, and you know what, folks? I couldn't eat. I said to my wife, I've got to go and seek her and find her and help her along the line that she needed. And I went and did that, and then I came home. And I felt so much better about it. We like to tell a story in our family that I think illustrates things so beautifully. It was nearing Christmas time, and Marge has two cousins that are in Ecuador who teach in the school for missionary children. They're both big, strapping guys. And one of them has taught for many, many years. And one day, as he came out from his biology lab with a white coat on, came out into the street, there was a man there that was selling firewood. And he was calling out, leña, leña seca, that's firewood, dry firewood. Well, dry firewood, that was quite an exaggeration. It wasn't very dry at all. But he used to come to our house all the time, selling firewood. And when our cousin looked at him, at this wood seller, he said, Pedro, you're not well. You are ill. There's something wrong with you. Pedro, let's go over to the hospital next door and have an examination and find out what's wrong with you. You shouldn't be out here selling wood. Of course, he had to make a living. That's all he could do. So Dave took him over to the emergency section of the hospital. They examined him and found out that he had an advanced case of tuberculosis. There was not too much that could be done for him, but the doctors prescribed certain shots, and Dave volunteered Marge, who was a nurse, to go every day and give the shots, which she did. Went to Pedro's home and gave the shots. A little mud shack, not much of windows in it. They had a little bit of garden around the house, and each day Marge would go to give the shot that Pedro needed. Well, you know, we all got interested in that case, and it was about Christmas time. A large group of us used to gather together at Christmas and exchange gifts and have a party together. That year, you know what happened? Everybody said, let's not exchange gifts. Let's take whatever we would spend and invest it in something for Pedro and his family. And the kids participated with great joy and great enthusiasm. And then when the right day came, we piled into a number of cars and headed for Pedro's home. And we had bought him a very nice wicker rocker that he could use sitting outside in the sun because there wasn't much sunlight inside their home. And we brought them big bags of groceries and we wished them Merry Christmas and everything else. Well, that was a tremendous event. You know, our family still look back at that today and say what a wonderful Christmas that was, when we forgot all about ourselves and we thought about Pedro and his family. Pedro did pass away very shortly after that, but he passed away having trusted Christ as Savior, and Dave made sure of that. There is joy in the service of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And notice the motive or basis that he gives. If the fact that you are in Christ has any power to influence you, if love has any persuasion to move you, if you are sharing in the Holy Spirit, if you can feel compassion and pity, then these are all good reasons to live for others and to serve them. And you will notice in these opening verses that it also tells us another great thing that's going to happen. We'll be of one accord and one mind. We'll have true unity. And in that condition, of course, great joy. Because the hymn writer put it very nicely when he said that the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. And when we look at this principle, we understand that one great way to unity is putting the interests of others above our own. When we have trouble with division and bickering and difficulty, let's start from the principle that we put the interests of others above our own. Lack of unity comes when we put our interests above those of others. But when we are concerned about serving them and esteeming others more than ourselves and following the example of the Savior, then inevitably, the great byproduct of that is wonderful unity and great fellowship along with great joy. Some time ago, I heard the governor of Missouri speak. He's a very dedicated Christian. And during his talk, he used, I thought, a very telling illustration about an orchestra and what happens in an orchestra. He said, you know, in an orchestra, there are lots of instruments, very different instruments. There is quite a variety of people, some tall, some short, some fat, some thin. They play different notes, and when it's all over, there's a marvelous harmony as the orchestra plays that piece, all working together, though they are very different. And they bring about a unity, not a uniformity. When I say uniformity, I always think about that great statement of Vance Havner, who could make such pithy remarks. He said one time, Christians remind me of a case of eggs, dismally alike. Well, God doesn't want us to be dismally alike. God doesn't make carbon copies. But the Bible says that in all the variety that God has made, like a great orchestra with many instruments and people and notes, we can play the kind of a song and doxology that honors God and blesses people. Well, I think up to this point, all of us are going to say 100% agree. But how do you carry that out? Well, I think Paul in this passage really gives us the secret. He says to us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that brings us to the wonderful example. Paul says, remember the Lord Jesus. Look at him. Have the same purpose and attitude that he had. And listen, when we find it hard to live for others, we just need to remember the Lord. His example will inspire us. Some of you have traveled far enough along the pathway of life that you know that at one time there was a remarkable bestseller that was making the rounds, and it was the book by Sheldon, In His Steps, or What Would Jesus Do? And I think there was a reason why that book was so popular, because it touched a very important nerve and a very important principle that if you and I live in the inspiration of the example of Jesus Christ and walk in his steps, then it becomes much more practical to carry out what he wants us to do. I referred the other day to the Moravians. You know by this time that for me they are a very favorite people. I just thank God for what happened there in the 1700s in Bohemia, on the estate of Count Zinzendorf, who left us some remarkable sayings. You know, Zinzendorf said, I have only one passion, that is Jesus Christ. We still talk today about another one of his goals when he said, to win for the Lamb that was slain the reward of his sufferings. The Moravians were outstanding. You know how they became outstanding? They had come from many different areas. They had been persecuted. And now they had come together on his estate. But they were such a variety that instead of together thanking God for this wonderful privilege and unitedly working for him, they were bickering, they were divisive, they were having all kinds of problems. And then Count Zinzendorf said, there's something we got to do. And he called everything to a halt and asked the Moravians for 3 days to do nothing else but to contemplate the cross of Christ and the example of the Savior. And after 3 days, revival broke out among the Moravians. And a prayer meeting was started, a 24-hour-a-day prayer meeting that lasted for 100 years. And the division and the bickering disappeared, and there was unity and harmony and blessing among the Moravians. Where did it come from? It came from contemplating the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And when you and I get tired of serving others, when we get all worn out in investing our time and our money in helping people, and sometimes helping people who don't seem to appreciate, and helping people where it doesn't seem to do much good, and you have to keep on doing it over and over again, and you get so tired and weary of that load and of that serving, then there's one thing that you and I need to do. Just remember, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The songwriter put it so nicely when he said, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to ask the question, what did Jesus do? Someone said recently, he went from glory to the ghetto. First, he was willing to lay aside the glory he had as God and become man. I can't comprehend this, can you? The Creator became a creature. That's almost impossible to comprehend or to understand. I think one of the great joys of glory is going to be that we'll have a much greater comprehension of that. But the Creator became a creature. I always think about what some people talk concerning the Christmas story. When Jesus was there in the manger, you know, the great mystery is that the babe in the manger was actually the creator of his mother. And yet he was the babe in the manger. More than that, that creator who became a creature walked among sinners. And the Bible puts it so nicely when it says he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Can you imagine what it meant for the perfect Son of God to walk among the filth and the corruption of this world and endure that contradiction of sinners against himself? Some of you have been in situations where things were so corrupt and so morally wrong and so wicked that they made you shudder. Think of what it must have meant for the Son of God to walk in that kind of circumstance. And then the Bible says he was even willing to die for us. And not only die, the shameful and cruel death of the cross. Did you know that crucifixion was so cruel a death that it could not be meted out to a Roman citizen? It's against the law to crucify a Roman citizen. That's how bad crucifixion was. And the Bible says he became obedient to the point of death. Jesus went all the way, an unbelievable example of obedience. That ought to convict you and me. Little human beings that we are who even dare to disobey Almighty God. But Jesus was obedient even unto death. Now wrap that in a package and remember that this passage says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And when you and I contemplate that, then you know service of others becomes the appropriate thing, the right thing. We feel right about it and we feel joyful about it. As we do that, I ask the question, what did Jesus do? Well, I'd also like to ask the question, what did God do? God highly exalted him. He now has a name that is above every name. Every tongue will confess, willingly or unwillingly, that Jesus is Lord. What is the great lesson for you and for me? 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. One reason that some of us find it so difficult to serve is that we're too proud. We're just not humble enough. It's somehow beneath our dignity. And I always revel in the stories that come to us of very outstanding people who occupied high positions, and over again, they were capable of doing the most humble things because they had such a servant spirit. I guess you heard the story of the young student at the Bible Institute, at Moody Bible Institute years ago, when Moody was still there, and Moody asked him to shine some shoes of some visiting speakers that were present. The young fellow detested that job, didn't like it at all, showed how unwilling he was to do it. And Moody didn't force him. But what happened is that the next morning, before all the doors of those speakers, there were shoes that were shiny as can be, because Moody himself had done it. It was not beneath his dignity. He was not too proud to do it. I think of that verse in James 4:6. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Have you thought about the implications of that verse? God resists the proud. You know, not any one of us can succeed very much if we have God's resistance. And the Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Say, what a call. Have the mind and attitude of the Lord Jesus, a servant. You will have joy in service, really living through selfless giving. They tell us that quite a few years ago, when General Booth was heading the Salvation Army, he sent out word to the worldwide staff that on a given day, he would have a very special message for all of them, and they all needed to be alert for the reception of that message. We didn't have faxes then, we didn't have satellites then, we didn't have those things, so it had to go by telegram. And at a given time, around the world, the telegram went out from General Booth. Believe it or not, it contained just one word: others. That was a powerful message, wasn't it? And I just thank God that in many areas of the world today, there are people in the Salvation Army that show such a spirit of service and probably remembered that call of General Booth. Others. By the way, this is just a little aside. You know, there's a lot of scandal right now about relief agencies that pull in a lot of money, and their heads have really made a pretty good living out of it. I guess one of the fellows was getting better than $700,000 a year in salaries and benefits. And now they made a list of all the different organizations. Those salaries range from $700,000 to $500,000 to $300,000 and so on. I was very interested to notice that in the survey that they made, they found out that that particular thing was not true in the Salvation Army, that the people who were involved in its leadership were actually getting very modest salaries. And we'd like to congratulate them on that. Well, we thought about two things. The wise exhortation to serve others. The wonderful example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to notice the widespread effect, verses 12 to 16. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. That's a tremendous effect, isn't it? And I think there are four things especially that are remembered there. If we have the servant spirit, and if we remember the mind that was in Christ Jesus, then we'll have the power to work out what God is working in. That's been one of my favorite verses through the years. I must confess I don't understand all of the coordinated working between the abilities that God has given me and you and God's powerful working. But there it is. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. One thing I know, that without God's working, I would fail in the project and in the process. In fact, I love the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon when he was thinking about this verse. He said, if my finger were on the golden latch of paradise, and my feet were on its jasper threshold, I should not take the last step to enter heaven unless the grace which brought me so far should enable me fully and fairly to complete my pilgrimage. What he's saying is that even to the last step, when I'm right there, I couldn't do it apart from the grace and the power of God. And it's wonderful to know that if we have the servant spirit and remember the mind that was in Christ Jesus, then by God's grace, we'll be able to work out what God is working in. Of course, in the Bible, the word salvation is actually used in three different references. First of all, it's salvation from sin through Jesus Christ, which we now possess. Then it is salvation presently being completed in us, which is contemplated in these verses. And then salvation to be completed in glory, when Paul says in the 13th chapter of Romans, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Well, we'll be able to work out our salvation by God's wonderful power. And then another important thing that's going to happen, and that is we'll be kept free from complaining and arguing, from murmuring and useless disputes. That in itself promotes joyful service. Now, let's be very frank and honest this morning as Christians. Isn't there altogether too much of murmuring and disputing and arguing in Christian circles? Oh, how much that impedes the work of God and slows down the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if we have the servant spirit, if we have the mind of Christ, then we will do all things without murmuring and disputing. A number of years ago, we experienced in HCJB in Ecuador a marvelous revival. It was the time of our annual conference. We had as our speaker that outstanding black bishop from Africa, who's now in heaven, Bishop Festo Cavenjeri. What a marvelous messenger of the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. And we drank in the messages. Then one day, after one of the messages, the question was asked. I think I asked the question. Are there any who would like to speak? Are there any who would like to pray? Are there any who would like to sing? And all of a sudden, the meeting opened up. And people stood on their feet to confess and to ask God's forgiveness. One fellow said he'd been having terrible trouble with his wife, but the trouble was his. And he rushed across the room to embrace her. And they asked forgiveness of the staff and of God. And it went on and on and on. We forgot all about lunch. It went on way into the afternoon. And then even though we went home for the evening, we came back again the next day in the same spirit. And we found out that the Holy Spirit can solve in 5 minutes a problem that has lasted for years. And people who had not been working in harmony or in coordination were brought together in a marvelous way. There are some people who will never be the same because of that time of revival. And one of the great things that it did, it certainly brought down the level of murmuring and disputing. I'll tell you, it was marvelous. It was so good that we felt somewhat like the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. Lord, let's just build some tabernacles right here and not do anything else. It's too good to leave. But of course, we had to leave and go down into the valley of service and of witness for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I think what happens in revival tells us what normal Christian living is like. When I think about murmuring and disputing, I think about the story that comes from the old country store. You know, they were sitting around the Cracker Barrel discussing all the events of the day. These folks that met regularly there at the country store. And at the country store, there was a dog that was sitting there that every now and then would let out a yelp. Roof, roof. Finally, somebody said, what's wrong with that dog? Well, the owner said, he's sitting on a burr. Somebody said, well, why doesn't he get off? The owner said, he'd rather howl. There's some of us who need to get off the burr, though we'd rather howl. Oh, God says to us, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And when you have the servant spirit, and when you have the mind of Christ, then that becomes a wonderful and actual fact. And then notice what it says next, that when that happens, then we'll shine as lights in the world. The blameless and harmless Christian will stand in beautiful contrast to the crooked and perverse generation. We'll be like bright stars on a dark night, like lighthouses on the shore as lost sailors look for refuge, like bright lights on a dark path directing the weary traveler to the right destination. May I give you those words again, that you may become blameless and harmless, the sons of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. I tell you, folks, that's a great verse for 1992, isn't it? We live in a crooked and perverse generation. But when we serve and when we have the mind of Christ, then we shine as lights in the world, and we stand in sharp contrast to that crooked and perverse generation. And we'll publish the word of life, holding forth the word of life. And the word of God will be used to bring men and women to faith in Christ. You know what? Every Christian can have this ministry through selfless service in Jesus' name and with the same attitude that he had. What joy. It really is. It's really, really living through selfless giving. And that means joy in serving. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that we will take to heart this remarkable passage and exhortation of the Word of God. Help us to be Christian servants who esteem others higher than ourselves, who are ready to serve and ready to do in Jesus' name. Help us, Lord, to have the motivation for that by possessing the mind that was in Christ Jesus, who himself is the greatest example of service, going all the way to the cross in our behalf, becoming obedient even unto death. And then, Lord, we know that we'll have the privilege of working out our salvation, knowing that God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We will do things without murmurings and disputings. We will shine as lights in the world. We will hold forth the word of life, which is really living.